And there's a few that I really want to instill in my kids. And so when later on in life, when Christ is pulling them, they're not trying to go the other way, just as Dan kind of made mention. But there's a few values that I really want to instill in them. One is that of generosity. If they learn to be generous at a young age, it's going to be easier for them when they're older, when it's requiring some, you know, sacrifice on their part. And so we do that. And at the men's Bible study on Wednesday morning, I was telling the guys, and one way I try to do that is with food. You know, I'll put some food on the kids' plate, and, you know, they need to be generous with daddy because I'm going to take some and they can't fight me for it. You know, so kind of teach them generosity. Something else we try. it's my logic. And another trait is that of discipline. This is really important for kids to learn to be disciplined. Again, it's going to be better for them when they're older if they learn how to be disciplined when they're young. One thing that we have here at the church that I think is a wonderful ministry is our Awana program. And if the kids spend a little bit of time each night practicing their Awana verses, or, you know, when they come to Awana, they're going to be ready to say their verses, a good example of discipline. When they get older, if they don't learn those traits as a youngster, it's going to be difficult. Another trait or value that I'm trying to instill in the children is that of service. I want them to engage in the needs of those around them instead of being self-absorbed. All of us have a tendency to be a little self-absorbed. But if they can learn as a youngster to be engaged in serving others, that's going to benefit them and others as they're older. And so yesterday, as we're trying to instill these values, I was tickled pink by their behavior yesterday. It's one of those moments where I thought, yes, they're getting it. And so what happened yesterday was yesterday just like the most perfect Saturday ever? That was great. 75 degrees or whatever it was, it was perfect. And so yesterday I decided to do a little landscaping in my backyard. Now, I had this big project a few years ago, I think it was about 4 years ago, where I put down grass and I kind of did some a retaining wall and kind of redid the landscaping. Well, there's one thing that I never did and I always wanted to do, and that is just to put a simple paver border that separates the grass portion from the rocks. Kind of looks really nice. And so it was not a very big project. It was really small. And so I went over to Lowe's. And that's dangerous, going to Lowe's on a Saturday. You know, all the plants and all the shrubs, it's all out. And you say, oh, I want to do all these projects. So I go to Lowe's, I find the pavers that I want, and I put them in my very manly minivan, and I bring them home. And I pull up, and I walk in the house, and I say, okay, kids, everybody outside, you're going to help move the bricks from the minivan to the backyard. You need to do at least 5 loads. And I didn't get one complaint. And not only that, they all jumped up immediately and helped. And so I thought, oh, this is pretty good. And so Caleb, Kyle, and Jacqueline, they came and they didn't complain or anything. They took the bricks and this is real. I'm not making this up. So you think, where's the joke and all? No, this is no joke. And so they helped me bring the bricks into the backyard. And as I was trying to, you know, I dug a little channel so that I can put the bricks in and try to make it level and try to do a good job. And I used some strings and I made sure it was a straight line. And Kyle especially, but Kyle and Jackie were coming out and they kept saying, is there anything I can do to help? What? They were out there all the time. Can I help you? Is there anything that I can do? And it was one of those projects where I didn't really have anything for them to do, but I'd say, well, you can go dig over there, or you can take the rake over there. So I was in the backyard kind of working all day, and it was just so neat to see them want to be out there and taking ownership and making their backyard the best it could be. And it got to the point where I was done with the project for the day. I still have a little bit left to do, but as soon as I was done, Caleb, Kyle, and Jackie were all out there in the backyard. One had a rake in their hand, one had a shovel, and one had a pickaxe, and they were just going to town. I'm going to have to clean that stuff up later, but they were out there, and they were helping in their backyard. And so as a father, it was one of those times where I thought, yes, my kids are engaged. They are trying to make something better. They've taken ownership in their backyard. You know, I think God desires to see the same thing in you and me. For us to take ownership in the well-being of the body of Christ and to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ based on our commitment to Him. You know, my original plan after I was done with our series on CORE, which we finished up last week, was I was going to go back to Romans, starting in Romans chapter 9. Go there for a few weeks, and then we're going to have a break for Easter, focus on Easter, and then go back to Romans. But just going through the series on core, it made me want to linger for a little bit and talk about what it means and what it looks like to be committed to Christ. Now, I just spent one Sunday on what it means to be committed to Christ, that we need to be committed to Christ, make him our number one priority. And so what I want to do is, according to the three areas as a church that we are going to be focusing on over the next few months, and that is areas of service, fellowship, and teaching, I want to look at certain Bible passages that show us what it means to be committed to Christ in each of these three areas. And so in no particular order, if you have already looked at your sermon notes, you can tell which one we're going to start off with today, but we're going to look at the area of service. And so open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And in this passage, we see a great example of what it means to be committed to Jesus Christ and how that demonstrates itself in service. And as you're turning there to Matthew chapter 20, we're going to begin in verse 20, Matthew 20, 20. And for those of you who have ever read this passage before or heard a sermon on this passage before, I think this story, this specific story here in Matthew, it's also repeated in Mark and probably Luke as well, but I think it's had a bad rap over the years. And what I mean is this. This is a story about someone who wanted their sons to have the position of the right hand, the left hand of Christ in the kingdom. And a lot of times we'll look at this and think, this is a great example of how evil pride is and how we need to be humble. However, I don't necessarily think that's the first and most important lesson that we learn in this passage. In fact, this passage teaches us a great lesson on how valuable it is to be committed to Christ. It's just that sometimes in our own earthly thoughts and the way of thinking, we think that being committed to Christ is demonstrated in a different way. Let's read Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 20, and let's take a look at this wonderful story. Matthew 20, verse 20. It says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Of course, they had no idea exactly what he was talking about, but I think that they were saying, "I am committed to you. I will follow you no matter what happens." Verse 23. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now here Jesus uses this situation not to condemn this request. Notice that. That's important. He doesn't condemn this request, but instead what he does is he teaches them a lesson on greatness, but also he channels their commitment to him towards the best way possible. Now, I want to talk about the mother here for just a few minutes. You know, this mother was not some greedy, desperate woman who was trying to earn this position so that she could brag on her sons. This was not some evil plan that she was trying to hatch. This was a woman who had a very deep and sincere love for Jesus Christ. She was completely committed to Jesus Christ. She had faith in him, and she believed that he was the Messiah. Again, notice, Jesus does not scold her or her sons for their desire. In fact, this was a good desire. They wanted to support Christ. They were showing him their commitment. But this woman, she does something that is not unusual, but her name is Salome. And we read about her in other places throughout the Gospels. And as we learn more about her, I think we're going to see just how committed she really, truly was to Jesus. As we're here in Matthew, just flip over to Matthew chapter 27. And we'll read about this woman again. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 56. And this passage is at the very end of the crucifixion. So this is after Christ had just been crucified. We read Matthew 27, beginning in verse, 55 and 56. It says, "Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons." And so this woman, the mother of Zebedee's sons, was at the crucifixion. She loved Jesus Christ. She was committed to him. And turn over to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, just a few pages forward in your Bibles to Mark 15. And this is the parallel passage for the passage here in Matthew. And here we are told her name. Mark 15, beginning in verse 40. Mark 15, verse 40, it says, "Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there." And then look at verse 16, chapter 16. It says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?'" And so here we have a woman who loved Christ. She was extremely committed to Jesus Christ. She loved him, and she truly believed that he was the Messiah. And so her request and the requests of her son, even though, yes, there was some side of pride, some amount of pride in this request and some competitiveness mixed within it, but this request was not all that bad, but primarily based on their faith and their commitment to Jesus Christ. In fact, you know, with that being said, it is not unheard of, and it's not the first time that a mother had requested a position of authority for her son or for her sons. And there's a few other places, I'm sure, in the scriptures that record something like this. But one in particular, let me read for you, of the time when Bathsheba made a request to King David for her son Solomon to have the throne. I'll read for you from 1 Kings. It says, "So Bathsheba went to see the aged king in his room where Abishag the Shunammite was attending him. Bathsheba bowed down, prostrating herself before the king. 'What is it you want?' the king asked. She said to him, 'My lord, you yourself swore to me, your servant, by the Lord your God, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. But now Adonijah has become king, and you, my lord, the king, do not know about it. He has sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fatted calves, and sheep, and has invited all the king's sons, Abathar the priest and Joab the commander of the army, but he has not invited Solomon your servant. My lord, the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, to learn from you who will sit on the throne of the Lord, my king, after him. Otherwise, as soon as my lord the king is laid to rest with his ancestors, I and my son Solomon will be treated as criminals.'" So this is not unheard of for a mother to make a plea for her son. You know, it's interesting, you read this, and you know, some things don't change. You know, what mother who loves her son wouldn't do anything that she could to earn him favor in the eyes of others? You know, over the years I've learned that when it comes to the parental-child relationships, the strongest parental-child relationship there is that between a mother and her son. And then after that, supposedly it is the father, then the daughter, then the father, the son, and then the mother and the daughter. I'm sure there's some exceptions to that rule, but the strongest paternal or maternal bond is between a mother and her son. And so she's doing something that comes naturally. And not only that, when she makes this request, this is something important to understand. Go back to Matthew, Matthew chapter 19. When she makes this request of Jesus for her sons, and as her sons are sitting right there, she is simply asking him to do something that he had just promised them that they would do. So let's read Matthew 19, verse 28. Matthew 19, 28 and following. says, this is just before her request that they sit at the right and the left of him in the kingdom. It says, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And so this longing that they have to rule and to have a special position of authority at the right and the left hand of Christ is based on a promise that Jesus Christ had just told them that they would have. And so when you look at this whole situation, you realize they are doing nothing more than asking, based on their commitment to Christ, to have these positions of authority. And so I think their primary motive was based on their commitment. And of course, there's some selfish motivation in there. In fact, I don't know if any of us act with 100% pure motives in this life. Maybe we have, 80% of them are pure, noble motives, and 20% might be selfish. But here we see in this situation, they desire to rule with Christ because of their commitment to him. And towards the end of Christ's ministry, these disciples must have been getting anxious and excited to see this kingdom reestablished and to have their Messiah reigning over the earth. And they get to be a part of it. And so Jesus does not condemn them for their request, but instead he teaches all of us a very valuable lesson. And so let me share with you two lessons that we can learn from this passage about our commitment to Jesus Christ. The first lesson is this. As our commitment to Jesus Christ grows, we will understand what time it is. We will understand what time it is. And what I mean by that is this. As it says in Ecclesiastes, there is a time for everything. Look at verse 28 of Matthew 20. Jesus said to them, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, they had this idea or this understanding of what the Messiah was going to be like. And their idea wasn't wrong. It's just they didn't understand what time it was for Christ during his first advent. You know, the scripture teaches us that Christ, the incarnate second person of the Trinity, he's already made one appearance here on earth, and he's going to make a second appearance. The first and the second appearances are going to be very different. You look at the first appearance, he came in humility, in meekness, and in silence. He came to die on the cross for our sins. The second time that Jesus Christ comes, and I'm not referring to the rapture when he catches away the church, the second time that Christ comes is going to be very different than the first time. When he comes the second time, he is going to come to judge and to rule and to reign and to wage war. If you're not familiar with this passage, you should be. This is the second time or the next time that Christ comes back to earth. This is what it's going to look like. Go in your Bibles to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. Revelation 19, 11. This is an imagery, some imagery of what it's going to be like at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. John writes, he says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's a pretty terrifying image, isn't it? Kind of gives me goosebumps just reading that. Just as there will be a time for Christ to reign in the future, he first needed to serve. And the same is true for you and for me. I want to reread Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, that passage where Jesus says what their needs are. Matthew 20, 26, he says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave." And so Jesus said that in order to be great, you need to be a servant and you need to be a slave. The Greek terms for these words are diakonos and doulos. A servant is one who works as a hired hand to maintain the property of their manager. And a slave is someone, the doulos is someone who was forced into service. And both of these positions in society's eyes back then as it is today, these are positions of the lowest person in society. Someone who's nothing more than a servant or a slave, they are not someone who is great in the eyes of mankind. And what Christ is telling them is, at some point in the future, you will reign with me. You will judge the tribes of Israel. You will judge over earth. But that time is in the future. Right now is the time for you to be a servant, just like Christ's time was to be a servant. You know, it's interesting how much the disciples of Christ took this to heart. You know, the Apostle Paul, who came and he was saved many years after this, he adopts this very title for himself. As he describes himself as the apostle to the Gentiles, he says that he is a servant. Let me share with you a couple of passages where he says that. In Ephesians 3:7, he says, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power." And also in Colossians 1:23, he says, "This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." And so the Apostle Paul himself knows that at that time in his life, it was time to be a servant. He understood what greatness means. You know, John refers to himself as a servant, the one who followed Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. In Revelation 1:1, it says, "The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John." Peter, even Peter calls himself a servant. 2 Peter 1:11 says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ." And not only that, there's two other people that call themselves a servant of Christ, and they are actually Christ's brothers. They're half-brothers. Just, I wonder what the family dynamic was like for James and for Jude to grow up watching Jesus and realizing that he is the Messiah. But James 1:1 says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." His own half-brother calls himself a servant. And Jude says the same thing. "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James." If we are committed to Jesus Christ, we will have an understanding of what time it is. And at this time in our lives, as we are waiting for the future to take place, when we will have our glorified bodies and we will be with Christ for eternity, that time is in the future, but the time right now is to serve. And so do you consider yourself, your life in stages? I know sometimes we just get so wrapped up in the here and the now and we think this is all there is. But what I think God wants us to do is have the wisdom to understand that this is the first part of our existence. This is the time when you and I have the opportunity to live by faith in Christ. And if we have faith in Christ, we demonstrate our faith in Christ and our commitment to Christ by serving him while we still have time to do it. And so our commitment to Christ, as it grows, we will have a better understanding of what time it is. And the time is to serve. Second lesson that we learned here in this Matthew chapter, this Matthew passage, is this. As our commitment to Christ grows, we will understand that greatness is attainable. If we are truly committed to Jesus Christ, we will see that greatness is not something for a select few, but that greatness in the eyes of God is attainable for every single person. Again, you'll notice that the lesson that Jesus gives to Salome and to her sons and to all these disciples, it's not a lesson in humility. It's a lesson in how to be great. Christ wants them to be great. He wants them to be exactly who he made them to be. And so in verse 26, it says, "Not so with you. Instead, Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. You don't need a position to serve anyone. You know, anyone can serve. You know, this just makes me think about how we view life. I think we all do this. When we think of people who are great in this world, I think we typically think of someone who has achieved a certain title or position. You know, we ask each other, well, who are you and what have you done? And a lot of times we like to throw around our name with maybe some initials before it or after it or a title. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that, to grow up and maybe to find a job or profession and want to achieve to the highest ranking position in a company. You know, someone who makes it to the chief executive officer or chief financial officer, I think there's something to be, there's something very admirable about that. But we tend to limit ourselves and our understanding of what greatness is to people who have a position. You have to have a position to be great. But the truth is, as God tells us in his word, that greatness is attainable for every single person in the body of Christ. It's not a position or a title that you hold. Everyone can serve. You know, I had a conversation a couple years ago with a good friend of mine. In fact, we served, he was the associate pastor at my church back in Michigan for a couple years. I think the last time I was there at the pastor's conference, he and I, we met and we had a cup of coffee, and he left the church shortly before I moved down here, and I was having this conversation with him, and I said, hey, you know, what's going on in your life? What are you doing? Where are you serving? And I remember having this conversation, and I could just see the frustration in his eyes and in his face. He desperately wanted to serve Christ, but what he was doing is he always felt like he had to be in a certain position or have a certain title before he was able to serve. And so I'd ask him, well, what are you doing? Where are you going to church now? He said, well, you know, I tried this church for a little bit, but I couldn't get in and I couldn't do this or that. And now I'm trying at this church, I'm trying to do this. And he'd been kind of jumping from church to church, trying to find a position. And so, I don't know, maybe it was one of those moments where the Holy Spirit spoke through me. I don't know, but I just had this thought and I said, why are you waiting for someone to give you permission to serve? Just serve. And he, what'd you just say? Yeah, that resonated with me. What did you just say? And I go, why are you waiting for someone to give you permission to serve? Just serve. I think a lot of us think, you know I'm supposed to serve, but I can't until there's a title involved, or I can't until there's a position involved. But you know, the truth is, when it comes to greatness, we're all on level playing field. Everyone can serve. Everyone can do something for Christ. And that is what Christ considers to be greatness. You know, the truth is, all we need to do is to be truly committed to Jesus Christ, and God will open up ways and opportunities for you and for me to show and to demonstrate that commitment. And it's through service. If you're committed to Jesus Christ, you will serve. It may or may not be a position in a local church. You know, the body of Christ is bigger than the local church. It might be in a church, or maybe it's among family or friends or at work. You know, the body of Christ is very big. And if you're committed to Jesus Christ, he will open up opportunities and doors for you to serve. You know, I want to close with a passage that has always given me a lot of clarity and focus. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. This passage that we're about to read means a lot to me personally. You know, I think it can be said for all of us, I'll speak for all of us, that sometimes in life we get busy doing a whole bunch of things, and sometimes we forget why we're doing what we're doing. And sometimes we end up doing a lot of the right things for the wrong reasons, and sometimes we end up doing the wrong things for the right reasons, and our motivation gets confused, and life is just too busy and too hectic, and sometimes we just need to stop and say, wait a second, I need to get back to the very basics. I need to get back to the core of my faith. And this passage does wonders for me. Every now and then when I know that my mind is just scattered too many places, this is a passage that kind of centers me, and I think it can do that for all of us. And this is about Peter and a conversation that he had with Christ. And this is after Christ had resurrected from the dead. And this is kind of Jesus reinstating Peter. But I think about everything that Peter had gone through before he had this conversation with Jesus in John chapter 21. And the last few weeks, few months of Peter's life with Christ, just imagine what he had to go through. Peter became convinced that Jesus was the Son of God and that he was the Messiah and that he was going to reestablish the kingdom of David here on earth. Peter's convinced of it. And as time went on, Peter had to witness Jesus being betrayed by one of his very own and taken away, taken captive. And in that process, Peter said, I would never deny you, even though Christ said that he would. And he ended up denying Christ three times. And Peter ends up seeing Jesus Christ die on the cross and sealed in a tomb. And after that, Jesus reveals himself and Peter sees him resurrected. And so all of these emotions are just kind of flowing through Peter and his mind is confused. And here we have in John chapter 21, Jesus takes him aside and says, okay, this is what it's all about. He has this conversation with him. John 21, beginning in verse 15. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. If Peter was truly committed to Jesus Christ, amidst all the confusion and the chaos that he was going through, all he needed to do is realize that if he was committed to Jesus Christ, all he had to do was serve. Feed his sheep. Serve. And so I ask you, I ask all of us the same simple question. Do you love Jesus Christ? Is he your number one priority in life? If so, serve him. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your word and how it teaches us how to behave as your children, how you want us to behave. And Lord, in this passage that we read this morning in Matthew chapter 20, we learn an invaluable, timeless lesson, and that is, Lord, while we're here in the flesh, in these mortal bodies, the time is for us to serve. To show our commitment to you, Lord, we do that one way is through serving. Just like in your first advent, your first time here on earth, Lord, you gave us that example by serving. And so, Father, it's my prayer that as we as a church spend time focusing on what it means to be committed to you and what it means to make you our number one priority and to realign and to make adjustments to our lives, Lord, if things have gone out of alignment, Lord, help us to just take a moment and truly ask ourselves, are we truly committed to you? And Lord, if so, realize that greatness comes through serving you. All we need to do is serve. And Lord, we believe that you will show us and give us ways to demonstrate our commitment. So Father, I make that our prayer request today. First and foremost, that you might change our hearts. Help us to be committed to you above everything and everyone else. And Lord, in addition to that, help us to demonstrate our commitment to you by finding ways to be engaged in the body of Christ. Lord, for those that are here and they don't have a ministry, whether it's in the church or out there in the world, Lord, open their eyes as they make themselves committed to. Open their eyes so that they can see all the opportunities around them to serve you. And Lord, I thank you for the people that do serve in whatever capacity it is, whether it's here at the church or outside the church walls. Lord, strengthen us. Give us that renewed energy. Help us to realize our motivation for doing this is because we love you and we are committed. And so, Lord, as we go our separate ways this week, I ask that you keep us safe and bring us back together so that we can continue to look and see what it means to be committed to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.